We want to talk today about conquering giants. Now, last week I talked about, the last few weeks talked about some giants that can really invade our life and can overshadow us and keep us from inheriting the land, the good land, the promised land that God has promised for us and desires for us to have and to own and to live in and inhabit. What is that land? In a spiritual sense, it's the land of the abundant life, that we are free and free indeed because the Son has set us free. And God wants us to be free, and He doesn't want us to come under subjection to any external force other than the submission to the Word of God and to the will of God. But oftentimes, because of our past and because of the environment, maybe the culture that we were raised in, maybe it was negative, maybe it was overly permissive, maybe it was destructive to our self-worth and to who we are as a person. Maybe you grew up in a home with excessive criticism or even maybe emotional or spiritual abuse. And maybe you grew up in a great home, but you still have issues in your life that hold you back and keep you from pressing in to the place in God that God desires you to be for your benefit and for the benefit of your family and those around you. That's why we talk about giants. And we're not going to talk about the giant that David killed, Goliath, but we're going to talk about giants because how many know there was more than one giant? You know, Goliath had brothers, he had predecessors, you know, ancestors and people who went on before him. And they were always going after the people of God, the people of faith. Because the enemy does not want you to press in and inherit what he thinks belongs to him. It's a matter of ownership. And how many know, according to the Word of God, that God has given us the land? Just in the days back in Numbers that we're going to be talking about, and Exodus and Numbers and so on, the early books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, where it gives the historical account of Israel, the nation of Israel that was in subjection, slavery to the Egyptians for over 400 years, and how God raised up a deliverer, Moses, that he said, you will go in and you will deliver the people of God. You will say this, you will do this. And God, through his strong outpouring of his plagues and the strong hand of God, he delivered the people of Israel from the most powerful military power on the planet at that time. And Pharaoh had to bow his knee to the will and the purposes of God. And the people of God were able to escape that slavery and the oppression that they had in Egypt and press on to something better that God had for them. How many know this? That when God saves us, when through Christ and the shed blood of Christ, through our repentance and belief in him, is that God doesn't just save us and take us to heaven, but he has plans and purposes for us in this life to inherit the promises of God and to make a difference in the kingdoms of this world. God has a plan for us. He doesn't just save us to take us to heaven. He saves us so that we can live like we're in heaven. He saves us so that we can be free from the oppression and the bondages of this world and of this life and the bondages of the flesh. Well, Moses led Israel to the edge of the promised land, as you know, if you read your Bible, which I trust that you do, that he was not permitted to take them into the promised land. But the promised land of Canaan, it was also referred to as Canaan's land, consisted of large fortified city-states that included the descendants of Anak, the giants, the Amalekites, which was a Bedouin-like people who lived on the southern borders of Canaan and in the Sinai Peninsula. It included the Hittites that lived in the Hebron region, and the Jebusites who dwelled in Jerusalem and around the area of Jerusalem. It was the Amorites who lived in the hill country, and the Canaanites proper who lived in the sea coast and in the valleys. And for the purposes of the Word of God, probably because the Canaanites kind of overpowered and then had greater influence over all the other tribes and city-states, it was referred to as Canaan's land, and the Canaanites gave their name to the entire region, kind of a little bit arrogant there, but that's what it did. The Israelites were promised by God the land forever. He promised it to who? To Abraham. Remember when he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God told Abram in a city that was given over to idolatry that if you will follow me, I will show you and take you to a land that you and your ancestors will inherit, and it will be yours forever. And if you follow me and obey me and listen to my promises and believe my promises, that your descendants will be as many as the sand on the seashore. Can you count the grains of sand, Abram? And look up at the sky, different times God would tell him. Can you count the stars? If you could count the stars, then you can count the number of the descendants that are going to be yours. And how many realize that for the purposes of faith, that Abraham who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, that we who believe in Christ and trust in him, the seed of Abraham and the seed of and the seed of Jesse and David, is that we are grafted in and we are the people of God. And there is a spiritual land that God wants to take us into. He wants us to conquer the giants that oppress us. He wants us to break free the shackles that hold us. And God has given us the remedy and the power and the authority to do just exactly that. The Israelites, this land was theirs forever. God had promised it to them if they would follow him. And they had been delivered, as we said, from slavery in Egypt. And when they were wandering in the wilderness, they came to the wilderness. It was God's purpose, his plan A, for the people of Israel, for the nation of Israel, 1.5 million plus people, delivered out of bondage for 400 years, and they came out into the desert. They came to the Sinai, Mount Sinai, to receive the law of God and to make covenant with God. It was God's intent that they would come out of slavery, make covenant with God, and then cross over into the promised land. Because God had said, and he gave this promise to this generation of people delivered from slavery, that I will take you into the land. You will go into the land and inherit the land. You will inherit the crops that you did not plant. You will live in houses that you did not build. And God had promised them that. His purpose was to bring them out, make covenant, and bring them in. God's purposes have not changed. His purposes for us is to not only take us out of sin, but to take us into righteousness. To take us out of bondage and take us directly into freedom. To take us out of our stinking thinking into right thinking and balanced thinking. God wants to transform us when we receive Christ as Savior to take us from the old to the new, to the dead to the life, to the living. God's purposes for us have not changed in all these years. Now, these things that happened in this day, in this region, were historical. They actually happened. They're real people. But also the scriptures tell us that we can look back and see stories and illustrations from the Old Testament and the Old Testament that are spiritual images of things in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And so we can look back and realize that we were the people of Israel that were in bondage in Egypt, in a land of sin, that we needed emancipation by a strong and mighty right hand of God, that through miraculous signs and wonders, we were delivered. We were delivered when the firstborn son, his blood was shed, and the emancipation and the redemption took place through the power of the blood of the Son of God. And we were taken out of that land of slavery and into the land that God wants us to have. But as in Israel, it was their choice, you understand, their choice of whether they believe God to cross over into the land and inherit the land. Because here's the catch, and the Israelites might say this was the catch, is that God said, I purchased your freedom. You go into the land. I have given it to you. Here's what God said. I will go before you. And I will fight for you. And the Israelites, all they had to do was, as Abraham did, believe God, do what he says, cross over. God's going to go before us. But here's the hitch. As they've been delivered, there were, Joshua, there were 12 spies who were sent out, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to explore the land and evaluate the strength of their inhabitants. It was a strategic military event that took place. They were spying out the land to see what the enemy had against them. And Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim, Caleb from the tribe of Judah were only two of the 12 spies. And Caleb, for the message today, is our main emphasis and reference for today's message. So the results of the scouting mission we see in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 and 28, and we see this. This was their report. It was, we might refer to this as the majority report. Now, we all know that we live in a democracy, and we're supposed to be that the majority rules, right? It doesn't always necessarily mean the majority is always right. We can look back at 1973 and Roe v. Wade when the Supreme Court, the majority ruled that every woman had the right to an abortion. And how many know, and we should know this, is that it violates the laws of God and takes an innocent human life. The majority was wrong in this instance. You know, oftentimes the majority is right, but the majority seems to rule in this life. And this was the report to Moses, the majority report. 10 of the 12 spies said this: "We entered the land as you sent us out to explore. And it was indeed, just like you said, a bountiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the kind of fruit that it produces," because they brought back samples of the fruit that was in the land and of the harvest. And the grapes were gigantic, and you know, the grains and everything were bountiful and incredible. And they were so excited about that, the fruit that was in the land. But verse 28 starts out with "but." And how many know that's not good? You know, that's not good. Somebody gives you all kinds of praise, and then they say, "but." You know, how many know, and I heard this said before, that the church of Jesus Christ, the local church, could get a lot more things done if people would get their butts out of the way? It says, "but." The people living there are powerful. Their towns are large, and they're fortified. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak, in the land. And they were fearful, and they were terrified, and they brought back a negative report to the people of God. And I think this is a really bad thing. It's one thing to give your assessment and then remember and let your "but" be something else, that God is able, that God has promised. And the minority report certainly does that. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And this is what they said in quotation marks up here: "Let's go up at once and take the land. Let's not even stop to think about it. Let's just listen to God and obey God." Because it was God who gave us the promise. He said, "We can certainly conquer it. We can overcome even the giants that are in the land." He was a man, and Joshua, a man of great faith. It's one thing to have faith when you're not facing any obstacles that are insurmountable in the natural. It's another thing to have great faith when the odds are against you, when the majority is against you, when there are giants overshadowing you and threatening you, when you need the help of God to accomplish the purposes that God has called you to. Then your faith is active, and then your faith needs to come alive. There's a power in a bad report. Numbers 13, 31 through 33 says this: "But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed with Joshua and Caleb. And they said this: 'We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are.' And so they spread this bad report." Say bad report. They spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. And they said this: "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. They're just so much bigger than we are. They were outgunned and outnumbered. And they're huge specimens of human form that overcome us." And verse 33 says, "When we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, next to them," listen to this, "we felt like grasshoppers." So that what they thought, and that's what they thought too, the people listening to the bad report. And notice here something that stands out to me, and maybe it stands out to you. I underlined it: "We felt like grasshoppers." You know, we'll see this history if we were going there, but just to play this out a little bit, I'll give you a glimpse, a spoiler alert, if you haven't read through this in the scriptures, is that the Israelites, because of their faith, their lack of faith, their unbelief, and their doubt, and their fear, God told them, "You cannot, in this generation, will never see the promised land, except for two men." Anybody want to guess who the two men were? Men with a good report, the minority report on the committee. And they were able, in the next generation, which we're going to talk about, were able to go into the land. But there's just this thing about feelings that we felt like. You know, for the next 40 years, because God refused to let them go into the promised land, what did they do? They wandered. Say wandered. They wandered throughout the desert land. And they went into various battles against some of the people of that land who came out against them, battles for their own fears and their own doubts and their own concerns. They murmured and they grumbled against leadership, against Moses. What did we preach about last week? The taming the tongue. And some of these Israelites just couldn't keep their mouth shut. Whenever anything would go bad, they would murmur and complain. It's the leader's fault. It's the leader's fault. Leader's fault. You know, and if they had looked at themselves, if they had had the faith to believe God, they wouldn't even be going through the issues they were going through across the river, away from the land that God wanted them to have. And so oftentimes our own mouth, you're either condemned or justified by our words. Words are powerful and words are important. Attitudes are important. Attitudes will project and emit words from your mouth that are negative, that will, listen to me, affect other people. Affect other people. It will influence them in the negative when you are negative. We talked last week about the power of that in the workplace, the power of that in the home, that when husband and wife devour each other with their mouth and their tongue and beat each other up with their tongue and their words, that it has a negative effect in the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere of that home. That home becomes a place of oppression, having that couple given a foothold to the enemy to come in. It also has a negative effect on the children that are in that home as they listen to this bickering back and forth, and they begin to imitate and mimic and to model after the model that they are given in the home. And possibly you're condemning them to having a negative marriage when they grow up and are married. Or maybe they'll say, I'll never get married. Many, many years ago, I had a young lady who was a young teenager whose mom and dad just destroyed each other with their mouth and their words and their actions. And she said, Pastor Tim, I don't ever want to get married, ever. I'm never getting married. And I don't ever want to be a Christian. Because if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And I sit down, honey, come on, let's talk. This isn't the real deal. And I tried to persuade her this isn't the way it ought to be. But words are powerful. You give a bad report when mom and dad are sitting at the restaurant someplace and you don't like Pastor Tim or you don't like Pastor Mike when there's so much to love and like, you know. You don't like Pastor Nick and he didn't do this, or you don't like this pastor, that pastor, and your mouth opens up and you begin to run your mouth. There is powerful things that take place in the atmosphere with your words. And you have influence over other people. You're in a public place devouring the pastor, devouring the church, and other people sitting around you in the restaurant who don't even attend there, but maybe they heard about the church, and they're listening to your words, and they're thinking, well, I guess I won't go there after all. I've already heard good things, but I guess that means there's bad things going on there. You need to guard your mouth, because when you give a negative report, you destroy life. God doesn't destroy, God repairs. God redeems, and he repairs. They spread this bad report among the people of God, and the people of God, because they listen to the bad report more than they listen to the word and the promises of God, they denied themselves access into the promised land that God had intended for them to do. Because we felt like, they felt like, and we'll see over the next 40 years, how that they still inside were still thinking and feeling like slaves in Egypt. They were still walking around with this victim mentality that because of what happened to me in my childhood, because of what happened to me in Egypt, because of what happened back then, this is how I think. And that's why one of the first thing God wants to do after we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we're born again is God wants our mind to be renewed. He wants our mind to be transformed. He wants our thinking to be transformed away from the old thinking into the new. That we need to stop being negative and beating people up with our tongue and complaining about situations and being so negative that we affect other people in a negative way, in a way that God didn't intend. We need to move forward and let God change us and transform us by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? It happens by the Word of God, the cleansing that is in the Word. There is something incredibly mysterious and supernatural that takes place when we internalize in our mind the Word of God. Because the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is living and active. It is likened in the Scriptures to a two-edged sword that can pierce between the dividing of the soul and the marrow and the joints and the marrow of the soul. That sharp two-edged sword that can pierce and can judge the intentions and the purposes of the heart. It's powerful. And that Word, Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, is that we are to be transformed in how we think. And the Israelites were still thinking like slaves. They were still thinking like victims. They were still thinking about the injustices that were done against them. And they were fearful even though their God had delivered them in their very eyesight, that they observed and they saw, and they were a participant in the deliverance, the mighty deliverance that God had given to them. How could they not believe that if God could do what he did in the past, that he couldn't do more in the future? Can I tell you something? Is that in this church, God has done great things, but God is not through doing great things. That there are greater things ahead. That there is a plan that God has, that if we as the people of God will listen to the voice of the Spirit of the living God, the Word of God says over and over again in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the Spirit of God is speaking that there is more for us to have. God has a greater inheritance than we have already received. We are receiving step by step by faith, here a little, there a little, until we receive what everything God wants us to have. You know when that'll be? It'll be when we go to heaven. Then God's done giving us and expanding the borders of our dwelling. Somebody ought to shout and praise God today, because God has something better for you. God, what you're struggling with today, the giants that are in your land, God will give you victory over them, and you will conquer, and you will inherit the promised land that God has for you in the spiritual realm. We can fast forward now 45 years down the road. The land is being divided up among the tribes and the households. There was a new leader that God had. Can I just tell you that there's always a young, new leader standing, waiting to step into the footsteps of those who've gone on before them? That God, you know, when a great leader passes away or moves away, that's not the end of everything. Somebody says, well, who's going to fill his shoes? Who's going to fill her shoes? Can I just tell you that God always has his people in the wings. And they're going to do greater things than their predecessors did when they listen and obey God and have faith in God. And so greater things are ahead. Somebody praise him today. You fast forward to Joshua is the man of the hour. Joshua is the choice that God has laid his hand on and anointed to fill Moses' sandals. Moses goes up into the mountains and where he eventually dies, and nobody knows where his bones are, because God knew that if, you know, sometimes we get this hero worship, and God knew that the Israelites, knowing them, that they'd go up and dig up the bones and then worship his bones. You know, you can make an idol out of anything. Isn't that crazy? We kind of make idols out of things too, don't we? We think I'd never worship bones, but what is your object of worship apart from God? You know, that's part of conquering the giants that are in your land. Joshua and Caleb, who were part of the original Canaanite spies, are the only two that are left of the previous generation of spies and the people of Israel. And Caleb, Joshua is the head, and he's led them in victory. They've subdued the land, conquered parts of the land, but it still needed to be subdued. There's still, listen, there's still giants in the land. And I'm going to tell you something. In a spiritual sense, as long as you're on this side of heaven, there's always going to be a giant or two that's going to come up and try to take away what God has given to you. There's always a giant or two who's going to come up and try to conquer you and bring you back into subjection. And yet God wants you to be free. God wants you to understand something by the example shown here in Scripture, is that you, no matter how old you are, as long as you have faith in God, you can conquer the giants that are in your land. Caleb is one of those guys. He's 85 years old right now. He's still in his heart. We talked about we felt like grasshoppers. You know, Caleb felt like a young man. He felt like I'm still, and you're going to hear his testimony today, and I hope it's inspiring to you. His testimony is found in Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. As the land is being divided up, the inheritance is being handed out, this plot of land, this area, this acreage here belongs to this clan and this family, and this belongs to you, and this belongs to you, and the inheritance was given to the people of God. And Caleb's testimony before Joshua is this: I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. He goes on to say, I returned and gave an honest report. Notice the honesty part of it. That's integrity. He spoke the truth. He admitted he didn't lie to the people of God and say that there aren't challenges ahead. All he said was, we are able to overcome it. But he didn't deny the giants that were in the land. I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. He said, the Lord kept me alive and well and healthy. And today, I'm 85 years old, And he says this, and I love this, this testimony. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me out on that journey. I can stand and travel, and I can fight as well as I could then. Now, I want a little message here to the senior saints here today. It doesn't matter how old you get, maybe even how frail you get, is as long as you have the resurrection power of the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of you, you are strong, you are powerful, and you're getting stronger and more powerful in the ways of God. You have more, listen, more power in your, and authority in your little finger through the name of Jesus Christ than the devil has in all of hell. He is under your foot, not over you, not his foot is not on you. You're an overcomer. Christ promised that he would lead us and guide us into all triumph in his triumph. That we are on the winning side. We're the winning team. Listen, read the last chapter of the book and you'll find out what happens to the devil and his fallen angels. And the people who mock the things of God, the majority. God will give deliverance. God will give victory. And God will lead us into the promised land. The point is that we all have giants to conquer. Giants that will keep us from our spiritual inheritance. Giants of fear and intimidation. I'm going to tell you something. Fear is the opposite of faith. You can either walk in faith or you can walk in fear. There's sometimes logically and intellectually and with your natural eye, you can look at a situation and say, there's no way on this earth that this is going to be possible. But then our heart and our spirit rises up and tells our mind and speaks to our mind the promises of God. Is that God said, there is nothing impossible for me. With God, all things are possible. The question from the prophet in the Old Testament, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That was a rhetorical question. The only one answer is there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing too hard for God. If God spoke it into existence and spoke it into our hearts, it is possible for us to do that. All things are possible. God has no limitations. God has no weaknesses. God doesn't have bad days. God only has good days. God is not negative. God is always positive. God doesn't divide. He multiplies and he adds. This is God, the opposite of all of hell. We can put our faith and our trust in God, believe his promises, no matter how impossible it seems, and God is able to do all things. We had a missionary several years ago that grew up in a missionary's home. You maybe Sarah Jump. You remember Sarah Jump? Sarah and her husband, Daryl. And they've been on the mission field for a number of years. She shared her testimony when she was here several years, many years ago. She grew up with a severe disease in her stomach and her body. Spent so much time, months and months in the hospitals and horrible stomach pains and troubles. And they had to go in, the surgeon had to go in and remove diseased parts of her body and different non-essential life-giving organs and take them out. It had an effect on her. And there was a time she had an attack as a teenager. And she was in surgery. And the surgeon who had taken out the things in her stomach, do you remember her testimony? Took those things out. And he came out with this white, almost white, and just his mouth hanging open. He said, I don't understand it, to the parents. And the parents said, what are you talking about? He said, I was the surgeon who removed those organs. And when I went in there today to take care of what the problem is today, there was brand new organs in there. Praise the Lord. See? Now that's a true story. That's a modern story. This didn't happen back in the days of the apostles. This happened in this realm, this history. This young lady is probably in her 30s now. And she was able to fulfill her dream of going on the mission field when the missions department said, because of your health, you'll probably never get to go. But then this happens, and God who called her was faithful when it was impossible, and she's on the mission field today making a difference. Now, God doesn't know any impossibilities. He is without any limitations. I'll tell you something, just a little personal thing. In 1995, 1996, Donna and I made a decision to leave the comfort of a career that I had in management in Kansas City. I had a steady paycheck. I had health insurance, dental plan, 401k, and 4 weeks of vacation to go to a small church on the North Dakota prairie in northwest North Dakota. And I'll tell you, through people, how many know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Many people, even Donna's family And many of our friends said, why are you going up there? You don't need to go there to do ministry. But you see, God told us that this is where I want you to serve. And in their minds and their words, if I had let them penetrate my heart and listen to the fears and the doubts that they had, we never would have left Kansas City. If we never left Kansas City, we'd never answered the call here. Now, I'm just telling you that we had to overcome fear and let faith operate in our heart, because God said, this is where you're going to go. The devil was there trying to play on our fears, on financial security, but it never was allowed in my heart and my mind to take root. Like Caleb, with God's power, we conquered the fear and of the unknown, and we went there anyway. I can tell you some of the people that were there when we came weren't happy, but neither were the people in the land that the Israelites were going into. They didn't like it either, because when the people of God come in and leadership comes in, change is a natural byproduct of that. Some churches don't like new pastors because it represents possible change, and fear ensues. And I call it the circle the wagons mentality, to protect the settlers and the pioneers who long since stopped exploring new lands to protect what they had against the Indian, the chief, who is the pastor. You know, going around, you remember the old Westerns, going around and around and shooting arrows. We need to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God as a people of God and as the church of the living God and as a local assembly, to listen to where God wants to take us. There's always safety in a multitude of counselors, but thank God, Calvary had a multitude of godly counselors who believed the vision and believed what God wanted to do, and we were able to move into the promised land. Now, are there still giants in the land? Absolutely, there's giants in the land. There's a mortgage, and somebody says, that's a giant, and that's what some folks were afraid of, but through Christ and through the power of His Spirit and the promises of God, there will be a mortgage burning one day, and that will be eliminated by the generosity and the faithfulness of God's people in paying their tithes and their offerings and their gifts to the house of God. That'll be gone. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm prophesying, if you will. I'm speaking prophetically. I was telling the deacon board last month, I believe it was, and that at the close of the meeting, I said, this is 2017. In 10 years, it'll be 2027. Anybody see the significance in 10 years? What became Calvary Church started 100 years ago, 2017. We will celebrate our 100th anniversary as a local fellowship and a local assembly. We're 90 years old this year. But in 10 years, where do we want to be? What's the plan? What is God showing us that over the next 10 years where He's going to lead us? 10 years from now, we're going to have a celebration. What are we going to be celebrating? With a $1.2 million mortgage somewhere around that area, will we have a mortgage burning? If we are, then there has to be steps that are going to take, in logical, strategic steps taken to erase that deficit so that we can have a mortgage burning then. Somebody says, Pastor, are you going to be here? I don't know. You know, here's Caleb. He was 85 and ready to fight like he was then. I don't know. But I do know this, I know that whoever's here is going to have a glorious time or they're going to have a horrible time depending on what takes place over the next 10 years. And the people of God need to believe God and overcome the giants of fear and doubt and unbelief. There's also giants of stinginess and unfaithfulness that can overcome us. There's also the giant of rejection that can conquer us. And I'm going down a list of giants that are in the Goliath Must Fall book, or series that we're going through now in our curriculum that we're going through in our small groups, which is very powerful. The spirit of rejection is very powerful, but can I tell you the spirit of love and acceptance is even more powerful than the giant of rejection? Because the giant of rejection is born into our DNA. It's woven into our DNA because of the fall of man from the Garden of Eden. That we are born as a reject. We feel rejected. I can tell you right now that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they felt in their emotions rejection from God, and psychologically they were damaged because of their sin. And instead of seeking out the acceptance and forgiveness of a benevolent God, they went and hid themselves in the bushes and sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. They only came out when they realized that the jig's up. You know, we can't hide from God. And God had a remedy for their sin. And the remedy for our sin, for future generations, was that a seed born from the seed of Eve, down the years, that he will bruise, the serpent will bruise his heel, but this seed, this man, will crush the serpent's head. And Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head. He suffered death, but he crushed the serpent's head when he was raised to life again by the Spirit of the God on the third day. Somebody give God praise. The spirit of love and acceptance is stronger than the giant of rejection. You may feel like a reject. You may feel like you're not good enough. Your self-esteem may be very low. But I'm telling you that when you search out the scriptures, that when you read the word of God, that when you begin to understand and see how much God loves you, how much he has given for you, how much he sacrificed for you, and he would have done it for you if you were the only person on the planet in his time, and you will understand the spirit of rejection will flee from that because of the knowledge of God. That is the tool, the weapon in our arsenal is the word of God. There's the giant of comfort. You know, comfort, when I think of comfort, I think of worry. Is that we want to be comfortable. We don't want to have any worries. We don't want to have anything go wrong. And comfort can be a giant to us that will keep us from taking risks for the kingdom of God. There are some people who were more comfortable wandering in the wilderness in Joshua and Caleb and Moses' day than they were crossing into the promised land and inheriting what God had for them. That the fear of what's across the river is greater than the fear of what's over here. And they missed out. Now, there was a time afterwards they realized, boy, did we make a dumb decision. So they went to Moses and said, no, go tell God we're going to go now. And Moses said, no, it's too late. You're either justified or condemned by your words. Okay? You know, you can't go over. We're not going. We're going to stay on this side. This generation is going to die. And they said, no, we're going to go over. God, we're going to believe God now. So they crossed over. Someone crossed over by themselves, and they were destroyed by the enemy. Comfort. If we had stayed comfortable on the other side, that's one of the things that at the other church building is that the devil whispered to me, but look, everything's going well. We're packed out in here. You got a full church. You know, everything's going good on Wednesday night. And, you know, you got a wonderful staff. And, you know, and the Spirit is strong on Sunday mornings. There's people getting blessed and healed and saved and filled with the Spirit. You know, and got plenty of money. You don't have any debt. And, oh, just stay over on this side. Stay over on this side. See, the devil didn't want us to cross over. And yet the Lord said, no, I got something better for this church. And so comfort had to come down, the giant of comfort and worry, fear and doubt. And there's the giant of anger. Anger has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed the self-image of children. It has caused nations to go to war against one another. It has caused broken relationships in homes and in churches. Anger is a giant that needs to be conquered by the people of God, each individual. There are some people who have a natural, gentle disposition. They say, well, I don't see what the problem is. Why would somebody be angry? Well, maybe you're too complacent. You got a problem with a giant of complacency. Some people have a problem with anger. And oftentimes people have a problem with anger have been denied and have been abused and have lived in want, and they're angry about the injustice of it. Sometimes people who have been beat down by parents, a dysfunctional home, a father, a mother, denied affection, that inside this internal rage, this rage is just there all the time, and they're like a time bomb, and they can't explain why it's there. It's just that this reaction to rejection, everybody responds to rejection in a different way. People are not all the same. How many have figured that out? And some of them get so angry. And when somebody says something that they feel like is rejection, they'll explode on them. And the person who said something is wondering, what is your problem? I just said, I didn't mean that. But that's what they felt. Say felt. That's what they felt like you said. And so we have to conquer anger. You have to get to the root of anger and uproot it. And conquer that giant of anger. There's a giant of addiction, which is an immense, strong giant against this society and this culture in our nation today. The opioid abuse is and addiction is epidemic. It is beyond giant status. And something has to be done. You know what? When the enemy comes in like a flood, Isaiah the prophet said, God raises up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. You know what the solution to it? It is the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will transform and change people. It will emancipate them and deliver them from bondage. I believe Teen Challenge is part of that standard. It's part of the solution. But our faith will conquer the giants of addiction. Can be an addiction to anything, but God will give us victory over that. There's also a point I want to make is Caleb's power source. What was his power source? Second point here is the power source that Caleb had. We know what it is. It's the same thing. It's the power of Christ, the power of God. And he said this in his testimony, but if the Lord is with me, and he's telling this to Joshua, the land's being divided out. He wants the land. Caleb does. He wants the land that still has giants in it. He said, I want this portion of land. Now, 40 years ago, Moses told me I could have this land, that when we cross over, yeah, that's your land. And Joshua, and he's telling Joshua, reminding Joshua. Joshua's there. He says, you were there, Joshua. You remember Moses said this. And I can kind of see Joshua kind of nodding. Yeah, I remember that. And he says, and I know one of the reasons I want this is because there's still giants in this region, in this land, that is my inheritance. And I'm as strong today as I was back then. I'm going to go on and whip some butt. I'm going to go in. And he says, if the Lord is with me. And that was rhetorical to him because he knows the Lord is with him. Because this is a man who believed the promises of God. The Lord is with me. I will. Say, I will. Not maybe. No ifs, ands, or buts. I will drive them out of the land just as. Say, just as. Just as the Lord said. Just as the promise of God was given. Just as. His source of victory comes from his faith in God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 and 10 says this. Paul said, my grace, when he's talking about the thorn in his flesh and the difficulty he had, Paul had a giant. He says, God spoke to me and said, my grace is all that you need, Paul. My power works best in weakness. And when Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Caleb recognized that as well. Some people might look at an 85-year-old man and say, you're too weak to do that. And Caleb said, no, when I'm weak, he's strong. It's not a condition of my personal ability or my talents. And those things are important. Abilities and talents and skills are important. But it's not that. It is the power of God. If God said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. It's settled. Paul told the Corinthians that God just delights in using the weak things to confound the strong. God just loves using the unwise and the unknowledgeable, according to this world's opinion, to confound the wise of this world. See, it's not conditioned on whether or not you're smart enough, whether you're tall enough, whether you're well-equipped or not with the weapons you need. It is or wealthy enough or talented enough. It is all dependent upon God's word. You know, people who know me know that I have very little talent. There's not a lot of things that I can do. Nick does better than I. He works with a drill. But God said, this is part of his promises to me, that I will bring people in to help you. And God wanted to use this weak guy to show himself mighty. And the people of God came alongside and helped, and incredible things happened. Same thing. Caleb's like, no, the Lord's with me. He'll do it just as God said it's going to happen. And his source of victory comes from the strength of God in his weakness. And third point, I'll close with this and ask the worship team to come back, is Caleb's positive perspective. Now, you say, you already talked about that. Well, I'm going to emphasize a little bit more. Caleb said this, and I alluded to this a while ago. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great and walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out, just as the Lord said. He was not afraid of the giants. Listen, I think the giants were afraid of him. The giants that are keeping us, are keeping you from the promised land, from the promises of God, are more afraid of you when you begin to realize and understand who God says you are, then you are of them. Some people don't like snakes. How many don't like snakes? I don't know if you know it or not. I want to scare you and make you change churches. There's all kinds of snakes out here. I always lived in Minnesota. Boy, I lived in town, but out here, you know, go out mowing, and in the mulch pile that I dump out there, you know, there's little holes in it different times. Go by there, and a bunch of snakes fly out of there, go everywhere. And over at the wood pile over here on the side of the storage building that Rock House uses, I was mowing there, and two or three little snakes comes crawling out and running over under the wood pile. Now you're never going to get wood again, right? Somebody. But I will tell you this, is that those snakes were running from me. I wasn't running from them. And we don't have to run from our giants. We need to stand up to them and say, in the name of Jesus, God said, when they lie to you and try to intimidate you through lies and fear and intimidation, you say, but God said. You may be bigger than me, but God's bigger than you. So Caleb never forgot over the 45 years since he spied out the land. This is what happened. Listen, look up here. He never forgot the taste of the fruit from the land. They tasted the fruit of that land. And I like to say this, is that the taste of that fruit and that produce lingered in his mind and his memory for 45 years. And he couldn't wait until the day came when we cross over and inherit that I can taste that fruit again. I think when he crossed over, it tasted better than he remembered. How about that? Amen? He never gave up on his dream. You know, if God has put a dream and planted a dream in your soul, in your heart, if it was God, don't give up on the dream. Hold on to it. Hold on to the horns of the altar and besiege heaven, saying, God, you promised. What do I have to do to inherit the promise of the dream that you gave me? Caleb never forgot the source of his strength, that it is God, that it's not me. Sometimes we can be so full of ourselves that if we have victory and we've overcome this and overcome that, suddenly we become a giant in our own mind. And Caleb said, no, I'm as strong as I was 45 years ago, and I can go out and I can whip the giants. I'll drive them out. But he remembered, but it's God who's with me who's doing it. And another thing he never forgot the promises of God. Never forgot what God said, thus saith the Lord. Never forgot. Joshua 14:9, so on that day Moses solemnly promised me, he says, the land of Canaan on which you are just walking will be your grant of land, and to your descendants forever, say forever. Because, why? Because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. I followed the Lord. And God blesses faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. Some people make great professions of faith, but they don't follow through with deeds. God, faithfulness is doing what you have belief and faith in. It's accomplishing something outside of yourself. Conclude with this. Caleb's example is for us to follow. We need to believe God's promises are for me. They're for me. Somebody says, I can believe for you, Pastor. One of my daughters once said, Dad, I can believe that I've seen God provide for you and Mom. And I believe that, those are wonderful things, but I just don't know if God will provide for me. She was weak in her faith at that time. There was a giant of huge financial giant overlooming her when she was going off to North Central. She didn't know how she was going to do it. I don't have the funding. They're going to send me back home when I go. And her mother said to her, you know, if you believe God called you there, you're supposed to be there, then you pack up and you go. But they'll just turn around and send me back. You go and believe God. It wasn't 2 days later, or a day later, the next day, she called up elated that she had so much financial aid and grants that she had an overabundance for the whole year, didn't know what she's going to do with it all. Now I believe that God will do it for me too. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for others, he'll do for you when you have faith in God. Believe God's promises are for you, and then hold on to the promises of God. Through thick and thin, through every trial and every temptation, every time when the enemy tries to have you deny the promises of God, hold on to it. even with white knuckles if you have to, and then exercise your faith in the face of fear. Don't let fear overshadow the promises of God and the gifts of God to your life. And then number four, realize that Christ has already conquered the giants that are in the land, that they're already under his feet. They're already a defeated foe. Listen, when Jesus died and rose again, he did all that he needs to be done to conquer the giants in your land. You just need to appropriate by faith what God has already done. Somebody say amen.